Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the first 3 verses. The Bible says this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the end of another year. I don't know why, but they seem to be going much more rapidly than they used to. We come to this year, and like we always do seemingly at the end of a year, we reflect on what's happened in the past year. We look back and we think about the vacations we took. We think about the victories we've won. We think about how God has watched over us and cared for us. Maybe you've survived an illness. Maybe you've had a good friend to survive that illness. So we reflect on all the things that are happening. I was channel surfing. None of you men ever do that, I know. But I was channel surfing last night and came across TCM's network. And it was showing all the actors and actresses and directors and producers that had passed away this past year. And as I thought about that, I thought they're reflecting just like we're going to a little bit today. We remember. We not only reflect, we also remember things. I have several very wonderful memories from 2018. Sadie was saved. For me, that's a great memory, all right? A great reality. I got to spend 7 wonderful days in Mickey Mouse World with my grands. Oh, did my feet hurt? I remember that, okay? But there's a lot of pleasant things there. We rejoice. We rejoice at all the blessings God's given to us individually and as a church. We recall various things that have happened, and we resolve to do things next year as well. One of the funniest things that I've seen in the last few weeks, a friend of mine posted on Facebook that the year went so fast he forgot to lose weight. So I understand that. All right? All of these things that we do about our lives, we also need to do with a spiritual focus. We need to do those things. We need to remember and recall and rejoice and resolve and reflect. We need to do all of those things for the simple reason we want to give thanks to God, but we also want to be encouraged and we want to be uplifted. But we also want to be challenged and motivated for a new year to come. Day after tomorrow, we get 365 new days. We get to have another year. We have no idea what's going to happen between now and then. But this time next year, guess what? We'll be talking about the same thing. We'll be remembering and recalling and reflecting and resolving. We'll be doing all of those things all over again. So should we do them on a spiritual level? I would think so. One of the things that I sit down and do every year personally is I write down what God has done in the year past, and I write down things that I'm going to pray for the next year. You say, well, what do you pray for? Your health, basically. Your love for God, that all of us be able to reach someone for Jesus Christ. That we pray for each other consistently. Paul, in this chapter in, to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 1 is a very fascinating chapter because Paul lays out a model for what's necessary for church life. And he begins with three very wonderful qualities that I want to talk about today. But before I talk about those qualities, I want us to understand there's a common foundation. Now, this is Paul's very first letter that he ever wrote, okay? So Paul's learning how to write these letters correctly, and the churches are learning how to receive them, and he's going to start with a trilogy of things that's almost in every letter that he writes, and that's faith, hope, and love. Now, most of the time when we think about faith, hope, and love, we think about 1 Corinthians 13. But this is the first passage that Paul is ever going to mention this in, but it will not be his last. But those are some spiritual qualities that only come if we have, number one, a common foundation. Paul writes this letter, and he starts out under the power of the Holy Spirit by simply telling us that he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. Now notice, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what we have in common in this room today. We know God the Father. He is our creator, our sustainer. He is the one who has sent his Son into this world to die for each and every one of us. And he sent his Holy Spirit into this world to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest gifts God's ever given to us is the simple fact that he is knowable. We can know who he is. You ever met someone new? What's the conversation like? You talk about family, occupation, religion, and marriage. Form. Talk about those four things. Brother Paul Goodwin taught us how to do that. He said that's how to start a conversation. Well, nowadays when you get to religion, it can get a little dicey. Okay. But, I mean, those are the things that we talk about. But now, if you've just met someone, after you get by, hello, how are you, where you live, where you work, all that, what is there to talk about? It's like at a family reunion. If you haven't been in 10 or 15 years, all you can talk about is, hello, how are you, and the way things used to be. But what about when you show up with a good friend? You talk about everything. Talk about the weather. You say, well, how boring. Really? Then why do we talk about it so much? Why does it surprise us it's cold in January and hot in July? But yet, every time, every July, man, it's hot out there. Yeah, it's July. That's just the way it's supposed to be. But no, we make what? Casual conversation. We have a common foundation. When we show up at church, we make that wonderful small talk of friendship. Why? Because we have God the Father as our foundation. There's a comfort level that's there, and it's a good thing. I'm not criticizing anything here. I'm just telling you that we have that common foundation, and we have that common foundation of not only the Father, but also His Son and also His Holy Spirit. Sometimes I get amazed at how God works from our Sunday school lessons and sermons and music and how it all fits together. You say, well, surely you and Brother Mark talk about that in the music. Yes, we do. But I'm still amazed sometimes at how well it all fits together. Don't tell me that's just because both of us are brilliant men. I know better. Because I know me. Brother Mark may be brilliant, but I know me real well. Somebody asked me not too long ago when they walked in my office, why do you have all those books? And I said, you don't realize how dumb I am. You know, but we have this common foundation of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Every one of us has a testimony. Every one of us could stand up and say, this is what happened to me, but here's what we have in common. We were all convicted of our sin, drawn by the Holy Spirit, saved at the moment we confessed our sin and repented and believed, and then sealed by that same Holy Spirit. Amen. Just right then and there. And there is nothing that can take that away from me. I am God's child, not because I am worthy, but because of His grace. Therein lies the common foundation that we have. So when Paul writes this letter, he establishes that. And then he says, grace to you and peace. You say, well, what do you mean, grace to you? What is grace? Do we not define it as the unmerited favor of God? Do we not define it as God giving us something we don't deserve? Then think of the commonality that we have because of that grace. We ought to be able to have sympathy and empathy with each other because we've all tasted that wonderful grace of God. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And then he gets to the things that he wants us to know, and he tells the church at Thessalonica these things. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Constantly is the way it's translated in the ESV. And it's without ceasing in the King James. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you'll find the Bible says pray without ceasing. It's the same terminology. He does not mean stay up 24/7, 365. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having an attitude that directs us toward God, that allows us to see the power of God and understand who God is. So Paul says, constantly I'm praying for all of you. Constantly I'm mentioning you in my prayers. Remembering before God, before our God and Father. Paul said, I want to remember some things. Three things he's going to remember. And those are the three things that I want to talk about for the rest of this message. And I want you to notice something. If you know anything at all about language, if you know anything at all about the meaning of words, and all of you do, I want you to notice that these three phrases, work of faith, labor of love, and patience or steadfastness of hope, are all contradictions. We do not work for our faith. We believe God and then we work. But Paul's reversed it here. It's work of faith. Folks, works doesn't save us. Faith does. Labor of love. It's a contradictory term. You don't work at love. You either do it or you don't. He said, preacher, you're not married to my wife. No, it's a contradiction. Steadfastness of hope. Isn't hope certain? Isn't hope sure? You see, you say, well, why does he do that? He wants our attention. He wants the church at Thessalonica, and he wants your attention, and he wants my attention, because he wants these three qualities in the church at Thessalonica, and he wants these same three qualities in Spring Creek Baptist Church. These are not my qualities. These are God's qualities. And this is what we have to have with each other when the common foundation of our salvation, our church membership, and our love for God, these three things are the first three things we need in life. We need a work of faith. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. Paul writes that in every letter that he writes. He wants to make sure, but he also wants to make sure that we understand what James wrote about in his book, and that is that works manifest our faith. Faith and works are not a contradiction to each other. There's just a specific order in which they have to go in. And that specific order is that we're saved by grace through faith. Then what do? We work our faith. Wait a minute, preacher. I'm like a termite in a yo-yo. I'm a little confused. Y'all awake? Okay. You've just heard that joke too many times, right? So how do we manifest our faith? Do we do it by works? Absolutely. But we live our faith so people notice not us, but God. You see, the work of faith is so that people will ask of the hope that's within us. Did y'all notice that phrase in Brother David Quattlebaum's prayer earlier today? Brother David, we didn't talk about that, did we? All right. We're on the same page. Yes, sir, we are. Absolutely. Now, here's what I want you to see. It's a work of faith. How do I work my faith? I love God enough to do what God asked me to do. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to study. I'm going to pray. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to strengthen. I'm going to help people. But in doing all of that, I do it for the honor and glory of God. I want God to be magnified. I want God to be seen. The best thing we can do as a church is to make sure that when people talk about Spring Creek Baptist Church, they talk about all them sinners over there who love God and that have been saved by God's grace. Oh, preacher, you don't want them calling us sinners. No, I want them calling us sinners because that's exactly what we are. We're sinners saved by grace. I don't want any holier than thou folk. If you want to be one of them, there's other churches you can go to. You say, well, what are you talking about? I want sinners who love God enough to be on their knees before Him and understand that it's a work of faith, that what we do every day requires our energy and our effort and our desire to please God above all else. Then what about a labor of love? I found out something interesting this week in studying this passage. The word for labor here is different than the word for work. You think of work and labor kind of go together. But the word for labor here involves an emphasis on the cost of love. It's a term that's sometimes used of childbirth, and it is of fatigue and exhaustion that bringing that child into the world through love brings. Now, I've never been in a labor and delivery room. When Shelley was born, they asked me if I wanted to go in, and I said, what's it going to be like in there? And she told me, I said, not going. I said, you'll have another patient. Not going in there. So I've never been in one. But now I can tell you this. I know enough about it to know that there's some fatigue and exhaustion in it. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand something. If you love God because He first loved you and He saved you, I'm going to be the first to tell you that living a Christian life will bring fatigue and exhaustion to you because you're going to have to fight the devil on a regular basis. And that will exhaust your love. It will not get rid of your love. You'll just be exhausted. You'll get tired of fighting. That's when you have to have a work of faith so you don't give up. You want to love God enough to say, I'm never, ever going to give up on God because God's not going to give up on you. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that our labor of love is that when it seems as if things are very difficult, when it seems as if God has given us more than we can possibly bear, we have to ask ourselves, what is my labor of love for God? What sacrifices and cost am I willing to carry out in my life so that I can give honor and glory to God? I've said this often in the pulpit. One of the things that I admire about ladies, mothers in particular, is the fact that when a child is sick, they've got more energy than that little pink bunny running around. You say, well, yeah, but they're tired if they cared for a sick child all night. Yes, but go to Children's Hospital. You want to see one of the most amazing things? You'll see a mother that's been in a child's room for 20, 30, 40 days at a time and rarely, if ever, leaves. You're not going to tell that mother she can't go. You know why? She loves that child. She will do anything. Do we have any idea how much God loves us? Do we have any idea then what we should be willing to do for him? Do we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? Jesus said, that's the greatest commandment. It's not coming to Sunday school. It's not even coming to worship. It's loving God that matters most. And when we love God, we'll do what God asks us to do. His commandments will not be grievous. We will make a level of commitment that allows us to see the needs of others and share the gospel with them, to use the talents and gifts that God has given to each and every one of us so that we can serve Him. If you've got a talent to teach children, then use it. If you've got a talent to sing, use it. If you've got a talent to just simply be that prayer warrior that we need to be, then love God enough to be very good at what He's given you the ability to do. Don't back away. Don't say, oh, no, I'm tired. I've done my part. Oh, I'm glad Jesus Christ hadn't looked at me and said, oh, Terry, I've done forgiven you of all the sins I can possibly forgive you of. If that's the case, I'm in a heap of trouble. But He didn't do that. He forgives my sin every time I confess my sin. Not because I'm worthy, but because Jesus Christ paid the price. That's why we have forgiveness. We need to be willing to invite a friend to Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to give up our worldly pleasures to set the example before others of God's great love and God's great power. And then we need hope. We need faith. We need love. And then we need hope. The steadfastness or endurance, or as the term is, can be literally translated, to bear up under the load, to bear up under the difficulties that life brings. Isn't it amazing that we all at 15 wanted to be 35, and at 35 we want to be 15? Oh, if I could just go back and do it over. Not me. You say, why not? Because every day I live, I'm a step closer to heaven. You want to live it all over, I'm for you. Go for it. I saw on the news the other day a man said that his age was going to be 45 even though he was 70, because he said that's the way I see myself. And it was a parody of some other things that are going on in our world. And I thought, gee whiz, why do you want the clock to turn backwards? You know why I don't want the clock to turn backwards? Because of hope. You see, I'm going to heaven. Oh, preacher, you can't know that. I guarantee you I know it. You know why I know it? Because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm His child. I know I've been born again. And I know that not again because I'm worthy, but because Jesus Christ has told me in His Word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the ability to see beyond the valleys, to see beyond the problems of life, to see beyond the good, the bad, and the ugly, and to see and understand that heaven's coming. And that's my hope, because I have a solid certainty that God is in control of everything. You say, preacher, I watch the news and I get nervous. I don't. Donald Trump is not in charge of anything. The Republicans are not in charge of anything. The Democrats aren't in charge of anything. Now, they think they are. But I want to write them and say, please read the 4th chapter of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar thought everything was great and wonderful and he was going to be in charge, and he spent the next 7 years eating grass. Like a cow. You say, preacher, that's kind of harsh. No, it's in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. Okay? Or Herod in the book of Acts, who decided to have Happy Herod Day and thumbed his nose at God and was eaten by worms by nightfall. Y'all, preacher, that stuff didn't happen. Mm-hmm. You tell Herod that. He's got a whole different opinion. Here's what I want you to understand. Hope says this life isn't the best life. It's the life to come through Jesus Christ. Heaven is going to be far better than anything here on earth. The emphasis here in these verses, and especially with the endurance or the steadfastness of hope, is not on the virtues themselves, but on what they produce. Do you know what the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope produces in life? It produces a calmness of spirit and a belief and an understanding that God is in control and that no matter what happens to me here on this earth, I'm going to be with Him. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you, but it means more to me every day. Some things I want you to think about. Faith, we've done that in the past. Works, it's what we're doing right now. We're going to work our faith. Hope, that's for the future. Isn't that wonderful that we have faith, hope, and love? Past, present, future. I don't know about you, but I've got a past. I enjoy studying about the past. That's what history's about. I love all the minutiae and all the details. I'll never forget in the early 70s when Roots came out, I got real interested in all the genealogy stuff. And my father came to me, he said, "Son, be careful, you're half chicken thief and half hog thief." And he said, you're going to find some things that you don't like. Well, history's messy, but life's messy, isn't it? Life goes this way and that way and takes all kinds of detours. But you know something? God's consistent. God's faithful. Did you listen to the song we sang this morning about great is thy what? Faithfulness. God's faithful. God's not going to give up on me. Through faith, I see a crucified Savior. Through love, I see a Savior who's crowned and takes care of me every day. And through hope, I look forward to a coming Savior. That one of these days, whether I'm in the grave or I'm alive, I'm going to get a new body. And I'm going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You say, well, what about next week? I don't know about next week. James says don't plan the calendar that far ahead. But we do, don't we? Why? Because we've got hope that no matter what happens, we're going to be with God. If life goes well, we've planned well. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you a very simple question. Is your faith, hope, and love in the place it needs to be? And that is focused on bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. You see, our faith, hope, and love doesn't do us any good unless we honor our Savior. As a church, I challenge you this next year to increase your faith, increase your love, and anchor your hope, because I can guarantee you from the Word of God that God is in charge of everything that's going to happen to you from now on. You say, well, I just don't have to do anything. No, you've got to work your faith, have a labor of love, and a patience of hope. We don't get to sit down on the stool of do nothing and whittle on the stick of do little. What God has asked us to do is be salt and light. He's asked us to be His servants. You willing to do that? You willing to do what God asked you to do in your life?